Right, there we go. This is where we're heading with the talk, riffing off the New Year's theme of resolutions. And I'm going to pray for us as we think together about Christ. Heavenly Father, thank you that you did send your Son to be with us. And he is our all in all. Whatever we're feeling as we look back over the last year and look forward over the next, we know that Christ came that we might face it with him, the joys and the sorrows, the peace and the turmoil, that he might be before us, behind us and beside us. So Father, I pray now that you would show him to us, that we would leave this year and enter the next with our eyes fixed on Jesus, knowing that our life, our hope, our past, our future, and our present is found in him. Amen. Well, I mean, Hannah's right. Last year I struggled. I exceeded mine accidentally. I lost 3 stone and I ran 4 marathons. So I'm guessing a lot of you are in the same situation. I went to the gym twice a day and prayed for 28 hours each day. So that was my New Year's resolutions. They're funny things, aren't they? We make them and we fail to keep them, but how much worse would it be if we didn't make them? Well, have a look. Zacchaeus makes a resolution of a sort in verse 8. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back 4 times the amount." It's a radical change of life. Absolutely radical. And really, you think no benefit to Zacchaeus. So most of the resolutions I make are generally to benefit me. I want to be healthier. I want to be less tired. Whatever it is, I resolve to exercise or to go to bed earlier. Or often there, now they'll hopefully have benefits to others, less grumpiness, that kind of thing. But often they're very sort of centred around me. Zacchaeus's are to the benefit of the poor and the benefit of those he's cheated. So it's a radically out there, other person-centered, love-filled, crazy resolution. And it's not the first time we've seen this sort of thing. In fact, for us it was a while ago because it was before Christmas, which feels like about 8 years ago. But it was only the last chapter when Jesus suggested a very similar thing to another rich man. Chapter 18, verse 22. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." But that rich man didn't do what Jesus had said. Now, we could quibble and say, well, Zacchaeus is only giving away half his money to the poor, but Zacchaeus is also making restitution to those he's cheated, and he cheated a lot of people. We'll come on to that later, but he was a con man, in a sense. So he was making sure he had enough left. I imagine that when he paid back 4 times everyone he cheated, he was going to pretty much wipe out his reserves. The rich ruler and Zacchaeus are very similar. They're both powerful. Verse 18, a certain ruler asked him. The rich man we saw in the last chapter, he was a ruler. He had power and authority and control. He was a leader among his people. Zacchaeus, verse 2, was a chief tax collector. He is a senior official in the Roman-led administration. He's a chief tax collector. If a town fails to pay its taxes, Zacchaeus could call on the full force of the legions of Rome to back up his authority. He is a powerful man. These are men who are used to getting what they want. They're used to being shown respect and deference. They are both rich. And they are both seeking out Jesus. Zacchaeus, even to the extent that he does something that's pretty embarrassing. Does anyone like climbing trees? Oh yeah, climbing trees is good. Now, how many grown-ups do you see up trees? You've seen some, Eliza? Zero. Yeah, not many. The only grown-ups I've generally seen up trees are, your mum climbs trees. Awesome. Respect. I did see a couple of guys up our oak tree a couple of years back with chainsaws, sort of chopping a branch off it. That looked fun and terrifying. They were doing work, they weren't doing it for fun, yeah. It's unusual, particularly important people. It's not something that grown-ups tend to do as much as children, but here's Zacchaeus is. Climbing up a tree. It's a bit undignified, but he's short. And he wants to see Jesus, and he can't see him because the crowds are blocking his way, and they're probably enjoying getting one over on the tax collector who makes their life so miserable. And he seeks out Jesus. Like that other rich ruler, he is wealthy, he is powerful. He wants to see Jesus. But Zacchaeus has one huge advantage over that ruler. He is a nasty piece of work. Now, we have to infer that a bit, but it did go with the job. He was a chief tax collector. And tax collectors were Jews who worked for the occupying army, the Romans. And in collecting taxes, the way they made their money was they overcharged and kept the difference for themselves. The Romans didn't mind how they got their taxes as long as they got them. And they didn't mind how much the chief tax collectors made. I imagine as a chief tax collector, he would oversee other tax collectors. I'm sure he took a cut of what they got as well. He was a traitor and almost certainly corrupt. I don't know that for a fact, but it just generally went with the territory. And the fact that in the New Testament, whenever you meet a tax collector, the writers don't really feel they need to explain that person is a... In fact, it goes together, you know, Jesus, he's the friend of sinners, prostitutes and tax collectors. The three just roll off the tongue. Because they were just thought of in the same category. You see, the rich ruler is very different. In verse 20, Jesus said to him, back in chapter 18, you know the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. All these I have kept since I was a boy. Now, children, I want you to imagine that there's two children in your class at school. One of them is kind and generous and shares what she's got and she's good and she tells the truth. The other one's a bit nasty and takes things and lies and bullies. Who wants to go to the house of the second one to play? What about the first? Yeah. We don't want to go around her house. And it's weird that Jesus did the other thing. He chose to go to Zacchaeus' house, even though Zacchaeus was nasty. See, the rich ruler wanted to save himself by his own righteousness. And he didn't have the willpower to follow through. He didn't have the kind of control over himself. He didn't have the strength. He didn't have the courage to risk everything on Jesus. Jesus says, give away everything you have and come and follow me. He's saying, put all your eggs in one basket. Don't keep a few thousand in a savings account in case it doesn't work out. But give away the lot and become my follower. And he couldn't do it. The cost was too high. For him, following Jesus was just too difficult. He demanded too high a price. And I sympathize, because I feel the same way. I don't know about you, but I kind of think, I am pretty sure I know what I would have done in his situation, and it's what he did. I would have left sad. I would not have done it. That's why the man in the story Jesus told didn't invest his mina. Verse 11, while they were listening to this, Jesus went on to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. He said, a man of noble birth went into a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. Jesus is telling this story about himself. He's not going to bring in God's kingdom straight away. He's going to leave to receive his kingship at the hand of God, his Father, and then return. And he leaves his servants with a mina. So I think what's happening here is the mina is faith. It's our trust in Jesus. There's another story where he leaves the servants with different amounts of money. Parable of the talents, it's called, because that unit of money was called a talent. And there, I think, Jesus is referring to the different gifts the Spirit gives to Christians. But here, they're all given exactly the same. So I'm just saying that so we don't muddle up the two parables in our mind, because I think they're saying different things. Here, each of them is left with faith in Christ, with one mina. And two of the disciples, they use their faith fruitfully. I don't think we should worry too much about the details of what it looks like for faith to increase. And the point is that they've worked with it. They've done the right thing with their faith. They've worked it out in the details of their life. And it has grown. It's earned 10 more or 5 more. But one has done nothing. Verse 20. Then another servant came and said, sir, here is your mina. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow. His master replied, I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I am a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money on deposit so that when I came back, I could have collected it with interest? Now, Jesus is not a hard man, but he, in the story, takes this servant at his word to expose his heart. Because this servant hasn't even gone to the bank and banked the miner so that he can at least get interest on it. He has been lazy. He's done nothing with his faith. See, while Christ is away, if we have faith in him, it will work itself out. There will be a return on what Christ has given us. And that, I think, is what I find so challenging. Because it works out in the ongoing work. See, that servant who made 10 minas, or the servant who made 5 minas, they didn't do it like that, I don't think. I don't think the idea is they went to the races and put it all on a 10-to-1 shot, on a donkey race or something. The idea is they've worked hard. They've used the money. They've invested wisely. They've bought resources. They've worked a business. They've made money. And it's been consistent and ongoing. Now, children, if you've got a test coming up or an exam, say you've got a music exam or an exam at school or a test, is it easy on the morning of the test to do a bit of practice or a bit of revision? How easy is it? What do you reckon? Is it easy or hard? What do you reckon, Naomi?
Hard, because then it's like, you know, that you have pressure on you.
So you have pressure on you. So it is quite hard. But you sort of, I think you generally get on with it, don't you? What about if you've got an exam or a test in a few months? Is it easy to do your practice and easy to do your revision and easy to work hard? I find it harder. I think it's easier just before. Do you see what I mean? Like when you're panicking and you know you're going to be taking the test or the exam. You know, I found the highway code fascinating the morning of my driving test. I couldn't get enough of it. It's before the days of the theory test. I pity you, you younger ones. We just got asked a couple of dead easy questions. But because I not really looked at it. I knew I should have, but it was not an interesting document to me. It's much easier just before. You see, I think it is hard for us to trust Jesus in the decisive moments. The moments where we first come to faith, or where we're praying when our child is ill, or our friend is struggling. It's hard to trust Jesus when we set up a standing order to give money to church or to a missionary. But I think it is so much harder even than those things to turn out of bed to another day of slog at the office or the shop or the school, to work on, I don't know, about the 22nd of January as one who works for Christ. It's much easier to work as one who grumpily has to earn a wage. It's harder to come home at the end of the day on a dark winter's evening to show patience to your children, or to show kindness to your wife, or to keep trusting in God's goodness as you come back to an empty house again. It is hard, day by day and moment by moment, to see faith working out and growing in the little interactions. I once told most of you this. I once had a ride in a taxi, and a couple of minutes into the conversation, the taxi driver said, "Can you explain to me the cross of Jesus Christ?" I've never understood it. I told him what I did at a job. It was not hard in that moment to share the gospel with him. He'd asked. Once in my life, it was easy. Usually it is so difficult to speak of Jesus to colleagues, to family, to friends, to people I love, and I've prayed for opportunities and I long for opportunities, and it all comes out wrong. And it is hard when you're tired and up against it, and most of the time I feel tired. It is hard not to be wound up by the bickering of children, by colleagues who are inconsistent, by customers who are ungrateful, by other children in the playground who are unkind. It is just hard on a normal Tuesday afternoon to live by faith. It's hard enough when it's dramatic. It is so hard. So how do we do that? How do we see our faith grow? How do we work it out? How do we use our minor wisely? Well, I think it's what Hannah said earlier. We need to go back every day, every hour, to Jesus. See, the rich ruler misunderstood him. He saw himself as good and righteous, and he saw Jesus as someone who could help him become a bit better. He didn't see Jesus as a surgeon operating to save his life while he was out cold under anaesthetic. He saw Jesus more like a coach, helping him just perfect his backhand. He saw Jesus as a consultant, a kind of spiritual consultant, to make his faith just that little bit shinier than it already was. See, he saw himself as righteous, as good, as holy before God, as acceptable. And Jesus could maybe just help him a little bit. Jesus was just his helper. Well, Zacchaeus saw his righteousness as well. He saw that he had none. When he was welcomed by Christ, when he came to know Christ, he gave up everything about his old life. His money, his cheating, his attitude, everything. Everything. Because he knew that none of it was worth a bean in God's sight. We need to see ourselves, to see that we have no righteousness that Jesus can help us with. You may as well try to shine up the mud on the common as burnish our righteousness into something that glows. We are sinners. We have that advantage that Zacchaeus had. We need to see ourselves, and then we need to see Jesus. You see, the servant saw Jesus in verse 21, and he was afraid. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. He saw Jesus, but he didn't look clearly, because he was nowhere near afraid enough. Zacchaeus was afraid too. He knew that God was angry with the way he had lived. And that the thing he had to fear about God was not that God was hard, but that God was holy. That God was warm and loving and kind and generous, where Zacchaeus was cold and mean and unkind and wicked. You see, our problem is not that God is hard, it is that we are hard and that God is kind. And he will judge and remove and destroy all hardness. Jesus is a judge. And we have angered him. We have lived in ways that go straight against what he commanded. Earlier we read those two commandments. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbour as yourself. The second one is easier. Has anyone loved today everybody they've been with as much as they love themselves? Me either. We just don't. I love myself enormously. I have a huge love for myself. I think I am amazing. And I am so wrong. I don't love God. I don't love my neighbour as myself. Such simple commands. Toddler can understand them. No one. No one does them. We are rebels against a king whose laws we will go. Yes, they are good. Most of the world agrees with the other great law Jesus gave. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Most of the world says that is a golden rule. No one keeps it. None. Yeah. There is no one righteous, not even one. We anger God. If we see ourselves rightly, and if we see Jesus rightly, then we will be like Zacchaeus in verses 3 and 4. We will want to see who Jesus was. And we will even give up our pride and climb a sycamore fig tree to see him, in the hope that maybe, just maybe, in Jesus, there is an answer to our wickedness and our meanness and our coldness and our hardness. Just maybe the judge won't judge, but will smile on us. And we will respond like Zacchaeus did. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. That is what made Zacchaeus a man who could give up his wealth and pay back those he cheated and serve the poor, because Jesus had invited him into his life. Jesus had invited himself into Zacchaeus' house. He had come into where Zacchaeus lived, into the house he bought with his ill-gotten gains, and ate with him and spent time with him and laughed with him. You see, if we see Jesus as Zacchaeus did, we will live as Zacchaeus lived. That's how it works. If we resolve to be good, we will fail. We resolve to see Jesus, seeing Jesus, we will be good. We'll fail at that too, don't we? We'll come to that in a minute. But that's how faith works. I will only love if I see how Jesus loves me. I will only sacrifice if I see what Jesus gave for me. I will only have the courage to live for Jesus if I know and see, and my eyes are fixed on the fact that Jesus died for me and lives for me. Jesus is the source of our faith. So if you are the resolution-making type, then on Tuesday, resolve this year to look at Jesus. And work out how. I'm being absolutely serious. Think, how do I see Christ every morning? How do I see him at lunchtime? How do I make sure my eyes are fixed on Jesus as I walk home, so that whatever is going on when I walk through the door, I respond in love because my eyes are on Christ? How do I go into every meeting? How do I see every client? How do I start every lesson, whether I'm a pupil or a teacher, with my eyes fixed on Christ? Those would be things worth thinking through over the next couple of days. Because Jesus is the source of all faith. If we see him, if we can work out how to fix our eyes on Christ, then we will grow in him this year. But, remember that it is not your resolution that will save you. It's not our fixing our eyes on Christ that will make all the difference. It is his resolution, his fixing his eyes on us. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately." Why did he do that? Well, he tells us in verse 9. Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." It's really interesting that the people are grumbling because Jesus has gone to be the guest of a sinner. And Zacchaeus makes his resolution. And Jesus then is obviously talking so that the crowd would hear. But he's not talking to them. He's talking to Zacchaeus. He is reassuring him. "Today, salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Jesus came to seek and to save us. And how much we look at him this year will not make an ounce of difference to his love for us, to his powerful salvation at work in us. It will increase our joy as we live by faith. It will not change our future. Because Jesus has taken hold of us. He has looked at us in whatever tree we were sitting in when we first found him or first sought him. And he is the one who drew us. He is the one who saved us. He is the one who died for us. He is the one who came for us. He is the one who loves us. He is the one who will walk with us every step of the way until he is the one who will welcome us home when we die or when he returns. And he is the one who will fill our sight and our wonder and our hearts and our minds and our worship and our joy for every day into eternity. Children, I want you to imagine that you're in a shopping centre with your mum. It's just after Christmas, and you've gone to spend your Christmas money, and your mum wants to look at a few things in a shop. You've been promised that you'll be going to Smiggle soon, or JD Sports, or wherever else you might like to go, maybe the Entertainer. And you're just currently in H&M, and your mum is looking at some clothes, and you get bored, and you're just absent-mindedly tugging on the sleeve of a shirt. And as you tug, the rail falls over with an enormous crash. And your mum is really cross because 423 times she told you to stop touching things. And she's really cross with you. And she looks at you and goes, "What do you think you're doing?" And you're cross and you feel bad and you know you should have listened. And you just run off through the shopping centre. Now bear in mind, your mum is cross with you. Do you think she'd come looking for you? What do you reckon? Or do you think she'd just let you go? She might want you to believe she'd just let you go. What do you reckon, Abby? Yeah, she would. She would come looking for you. Because she's your mum. And she loves you. Now she might still be a bit cross. Very cross. But she'd come looking for you. Jesus is like that. He loves us. And he came looking for us. And he will keep coming looking for us. Every time we sin, every time we run away, every time we are angry, he will keep coming and looking for us. He sought out Zacchaeus, a chief tax collector, and he saved him. If you're his follower, he sought you out. You know this. And he does it again and again and again and again. He seeks out and saves the lost. It's who he is. It's what lies in his heart to seek out, to forgive, to die for sinners. So whatever happens this year, remember verse 10. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And if you have not yet put your trust in him and followed Jesus, this is the sort of God he is. It would be crazy to leave 2018 without following him, without giving everything you have to follow this God who gave everything he had to seek and save you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray this year that you would, by your Spirit, work wonderfully and powerfully among us, that we would simply know that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, that he came to seek and to save us. Let that be what defines 2018 as we leave it. Let that be what defines 2019 as we enter it. Let that be what defines every hour and every day of our lives, from now until Jesus returns, and then on into eternity. Amen. Amen.